2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. They're the scriptures this morning from which we will look at the Holy Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. We have studied in earlier verses that Paul warned Timothy of worsening conditions. He said in verse 13 that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, and that in their becoming more and more evil, they will deceive and will continue being deceived themselves. Their whole purpose is to seduce and to deceive. Paul sets the right course before Timothy when he states in verse 14, "But continue thou," that is, remain as you are. And you'll notice that he tied them to this statement, "In the things which thou hast learned." The things that Timothy had learned were his mooring. They were his anchor. They were his foundation. And therefore, Timothy was to remain in and to continue the things which he had learned. I don't know how much formal education Timothy had. There is no mention of any of the philosophers who existed at the time of Timothy's life. We don't know whether he went to Jerusalem for formal education at the feet of Gamaliel. But we do know that he had two sources of biblical instruction. One of them was his mother and his grandmother, that is, family Bible instruction. And the other was Paul. Paul said, "Continue in those things which you have learned of me." And he also pointed out that Timothy had been taught the Holy Scriptures from a child, and that these teachers who had taught him from a child were his mother and his grandmother. And in these verses of Scripture, as we consider the general subject of the Holy Scriptures, we can see, first of all, the power of Holy Scripture, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The word child here literally means an infant. It doesn't mean a teenager. It means that from an infant. It can even mean in the womb. But it does mean definitely as an infant. And this suggests that Timothy was exposed to the Holy Scriptures from the age of infancy. Jewish tradition tells us that at the age of 5, every Jewish child began intensive instruction in the law of God. That this was a turning point in their lives from the viewpoint of studying the Scriptures. Earlier they were exposed to them, but at the age of 5, they were then taught the Holy Scriptures. And I think one of the things that has marked this church and our Sunday school is that we take children at an early age, at 18 months or 2 years of age, and begin to teach them the Word of God. We're not simply keeping them quiet. We're not just taking them out of the hands of their parents so their parents can go to Sunday school. We are oriented toward teaching infants. Yes, infants, the Word of God, and that's where every parent needs to start. The religious education of their children is they should start it in infancy. That's where Timothy had been started, and you can see that Paul is saying that from a child thou hast known, that is, you have perceived and seen the Holy Scriptures. You see the principles. You see the teaching of the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures were the Old Testament. They were referred to by this phrase by the Greek-speaking Jews who gave the term to the Old Testament. So Timothy, from a child, had perceived and understood and had knowledge of the Old Testament. Now notice their power, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, to have power. The Scriptures have power. And the Scriptures are able to make one skillful or expert or make one capable of assimilating. So these Scriptures, these Holy Scriptures, are able, that is, they have power to equip us and fit us and to enlighten us so that we can come into possession of salvation. It is deliverance. It is preservation. So the Holy Scriptures have within them power to enable us, to make us wise, to make us see the precepts and concepts that are taught by Almighty God so that we can have salvation. And this salvation, Paul tells us, is through faith in Christ Jesus. What does Paul say? He says, Timothy, from a little boy, your mother and grandmother taught you the Old Testament. And the things you learned about the Old Testament and the things you learned as you studied in the Old Testament have the power to equip you and to fit you with a knowledge of God's Word so that you can see that in those Old Testament prophecies, Jesus Christ was foreshadowed and prefigured. And that knowledge that you gained can give you salvation. But just remember, the salvation that God gives and that God taught in the Old Testament is the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. You know, as I think about the changing mood of our nation, and I think about all of the gaping wounds that have been caused in the families and in our society, I think one of the things that is perhaps the most tragic is that children are not taught the Word of God from infancy. The hearth is gone from the American home. That is that sacred place around which people gathered as a family, to be a family, to look at things that are of value and to be taught things that are of eternal worth. Some way, somehow, there's been a fragmentation and an almost total destruction of that sacred hour when men and women, husband and wife, and boys and girls of the same family actually gathered to one another and as a family shared and enjoyed not only the good things of life, but enjoyed the things of Almighty God. That is perhaps the greatest loss that the human family of this world has suffered. And that has changed society to its state that we see today. The drugs, the murder, the anger, the hatred, the killing, all these things, I think, are directly associated with a lack of being taught and trained in the home. My friends, my fellow Christians, there are literally hundreds of children who have no home. They have a place to sleep at night. They have some food on the table. They have an adult to whom they answer occasionally, but they have no home. And they suffer tragically, and we suffer as a nation tragically from this. And no school teacher in the public school system, no matter how well they've been trained and no matter how compassionate they are toward those pupils that have been entrusted to them for an education, it will not replace the home. I'll tell you something else. The present trend that we see today is that we're going to have mandatory 3- and 4-year-old kindergartens mandated by the federal system. And I also think we will have federally sponsored, owned, and operated daycare centers so that our children will be taken at age 6 months to a federally operated place and will be kept there 8 hours a day, perhaps 6 days a week, and then in school the same way. That is not a mother and a father. It is not a family. And is it so difficult for us to understand that children who come out of that atmosphere are frightened, aggressive, who demand what's theirs, who are pushy, who are willing to fight? They learn it. They have to survive. They get streetwise by the time they're 4, 5, 6 years old. Timothy had a better experience than that. He had a home. And it was important. And Paul realized it. And Paul pointed it out. And it's important to me, and it's important to you, that our children have a home. And then you'll notice the source of Holy Scripture. Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every writing of the Old Testament and the New Testament is given by inspiration of God. This is a rather difficult word to interpret, because it means God breathed or breathed into by Almighty God. So we conclude that the Spirit of God rested upon the prophets and He spoke through them to the nation of Israel and to all the world, as did the apostles and others who wrote the books of the New Testament. They were breathed into by Almighty God. And God breathed into them such a protective element of Himself, and so encapsulated them in Himself, and so directed their thoughts and their hands and their energies and their tongue that everything they said was perfect and absolute truth. Peter said that holy men of old were borne along in the stream of the Holy Spirit. So with the banks of God's providence on either side, and with the power of the current of His own energy and in the stream of the Spirit of God, holy men spoke and were moved and said what they said by the Spirit of God, so that every word and every principle of this book is not only dependable, it is absolute, pure, undiluted truth. I can't say enough about the inspiration of the Word of God. I can't impress upon you how dependable is the Word of God, how trustworthy is the Word of God, how encouraging is the Word of God, what a foundation is the Word of God. And Timothy should have thanked Almighty God that his mother and grandmother laid the foundation of Scripture in his life, beginning even as an infant and intensifying it at the age of 5. Next, we see the usefulness of Holy Scripture. It's not a book of poetry to be taken from the shelf and read in order to set a mood where we can satisfy our changing attitude of things in life. We are discouraged, we can find some portion to encourage us. Or if we're filled with happiness, we can find some portion of Scripture to give vent to that feeling of delight. It is not a book of myths. It's not a book of heroic figures with whom we can entertain our children, reading of the exploits of the heroic men and women of Old and New Testament times. That is not what this book is for. It is not a book to be laid upon the shelves and taken down occasionally in order to fit some mood or some occasion that we perceive to be existing at that time in our lives. It is the meat of every day. It is the drink of every hour. It is the foundation for every second we live. It is the energy of all that is good and holy. It is that which we consume as we do bread. It is God Himself. And Paul said it is profitable. It means to confer benefit, to further one, to get you on down the road a little further, to help and to aid. It is a vehicle by which we get to where we want to be in our relationship to God. Therefore, it is profitable. It is an aid. It is a help. It is an encouragement. It is profitable for doctrine. That is, the things that are taught. Things that are taught by whom? By Almighty God. If you want to know what God thinks, it's in this book. What God believes is in this book. Not everything that God knows and not everything that God believes, but everything you need to know and everything I need to know about what God knows. It's all there. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof. That is a convincing argument. Everything that we need to convince people of who they are and who God is in this book. It is the most convincing argument that you can make will be the argument you make that is based upon this book. You may have a lot of good ideas. You may have a forceful personality. You may have charisma. You may have the salesmanship of the greatest person whoever sold anything in this world, but the most convincing argument in the area of spiritual things is the Holy Scriptures. For teaching, for correcting error, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This word correction means to right up again, to restore, or a setting right. What can we use when we stray from that which is right to get ourselves back in the right path again? Paul says it's Holy Scripture. Have you strayed from God and no longer do you feel that intense fellowship with God that you once felt? Have you turned aside from God's people and wandered in the wilderness of sin with sinners? Do you find yourself surrounded by the blackness of night and captured by the licentious calling of sin? If so, the way back is pointed out by the Word of God. If you're down and out, it will upright you so that you can see and know and do and be. For instruction in righteousness. And this word here means for training. And everything that's involved in training. The training of a child. It's not simply precepts and concepts so that one can gain knowledge. But it means discipline. Admonition, and yes, rewards, and yes, punishment. The Bible is profitable for punishment, yes. The Bible is profitable for seeing our reward, yes. We are God's children. What then will be God's instructor to His children? It will be this book, aided by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when He has come, He'll convince the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. That's to sinners and to those who have been saved. How will God discipline us? How will God direct us? How will God reward us? How will God encourage us? It'll be by this book. And I'm going to say that much of the problems, many of the problems that exist today in Christianity is because we have not taught people the Word of God. And you say, but people are bored by it. Only people who don't know what it is bored by it. Most of the people in the days of Jesus rejected His Word. They rejected Him. I'm not saying that every human being in this world is going to be enthused by the Word of God. Most people detest the Word of God. Down deep in their hearts, they've rebelled against the God of the Bible and the Bible of God. So naturally, they're not guided by it. Naturally, they don't care for it. The preaching of the Word of God is a cleansing effect upon the church of the living God. And those who are not satisfied by the preaching of the Word of God will leave, and they ought to leave. Why? Because it cleanses the work of God, the church of God, the people of God. Anytime someone tells me, we don't go to Southwest Church because there's just too much Bible, you think I lie awake at night and cry over that? I rejoice that people would say such an insane thing, expecting it to be criticism. For guiding, for instructing in right doing. And what is the aim then of the Holy Scripture? In order that the men of God may be fitted. This word fitted means to complete or to be capable, to be sufficient. And because of that, able to meet all demands. Well prepared at every point. And then that same word that's translated that the man of God may be fitted, that same word has prefixes and suffixes attached to it so that it is intensified many times over and says, equipped out fully, perfectly prepared fitted out totally and completely. What Paul is saying is this: the Word of God is what it is and does what it does in order that the man of God may be fitted, that is, yes, completely and totally fitted to do what? Good works. The Bible equips us, matures us, and stabilizes us, and encourages us to do what? Good works. Not because they will save us, of course not. Not because God won't live unless we do them, but because that's what God has created us originally and created us anew spiritually, is so that we can be like Him and do good works. Abundantly equipped for every good enterprise. I like that word. Equipped for every good thing, for every thing that requires energy. We can now, because of the Holy Scriptures equipping us, we can use our energy to do the things that are holy, the things that are good, the things that are right, the things that God loves and God blesses. And then Paul tells Timothy, I charge thee, therefore, based upon what I have said about the Holy Scriptures, I charge thee, therefore. The word charge means to bear solemn and complete witness. Be something like this. Try and talk to your child, your teenager about something, and they keep kind of wandering off looking here. You just sort of get them by the collar, pull them up in your face, and say, now, listen. You listen to me. Ever do that? Ever do your child that way when they've started wandering here and there, attention span about the size of a short fuse on a firecracker? You know, look at me. Look me in the face. Look me in the eye. I'm telling you something. That's what Paul's done to Timothy. He just get him by the shirt collar, pulled him right up in his face and said, now, Timmy, I'm giving you a solemn witness. I'm telling you something. You better listen to me. What did he tell him? What did Paul tell Timothy? And he even invokes the Lord's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. He even mentions the judgment, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He uses three things, really. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm getting your attention. Now listen to me, because I'm talking about something that has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, that has to do with His coming back to this earth, that has something to do with His setting up His kingdom. How could anything not claim our attention if it's predicated on Christ and His coming and His kingdom? What was that admonition, that statement? What was the thing he said? Preach the Word. Make proclamation. Make proclamation. Proclaim the tidings. Be instant in season and out of season. This is a difficult word also, to find one word that would be sufficient in translating it. It literally means to lie upon. And it has in it the idea of actually being so intense and so totally convinced of a thing that you would actually press yourself down upon it. And of course, it has in it the idea of urgency and intensity. Be urgent. Be intense. Proclaim the truth. Proclaim the facts. Proclaim the Word of God. And be urgent and be intense. And this word season means in good times. Kairos is just time, and then prefix of you, which we use many times, like to get the good news. It's there, and it means in good times, and then out of season means when times are not so good. The opposite of good times. So be intense. I think he's talking about a lot of things. Church attendance, how many people are there. He's talking about your witness to people. He's talking about when are you going to preach the word, Timothy? Under what circumstances will you make the proclamation? Will it be when there's a 500 out there or a 1,000? Will it be when there's five? Will it be when there's one other person and you? Will you proclaim then? Or will you hold your proclamation and base it upon a good time and a bad time? And Paul is saying, proclaim the word in every time. There's never a bad time to preach the truth. Never a bad time to give a witness. Never a bad time. Never a bad time. Don't worry about it being a bad time to speak of Jesus. There is never a bad time to speak of Jesus. Reprove. That is to shame by proving that one is wrong. How do you prove that somebody's wrong? By the word of God. So I don't think we ought to worry. I don't think we ought to argue about the Bible. I think we ought to reprove people, involve ourselves in dialogue and argument about the Word of God. And that's what it literally means. Rebuke, to find fault with, to admonish strongly, to call to people's attention, exhort, to speak near, to encourage, to make protest, to say sharp words, and to give comfort. With all long-suffering and doctrine. That means to be very patient, to suffer a long period of time, and try to change people by teaching. With all the patience and the work of that teaching demands. How are we going to change people? By teaching them the Word of God. And that's what Paul is saying. How are we going to do it? By being patient with them. Because Paul speaks of those who oppose themselves. How are we going to get accomplished the things that God wants accomplished? By preaching the Word of God. And by being patient in our instructing people in the things of God. Why? Because that's the only thing that's going to work. We can get people in the church, that won't work. We can get people in some society, it won't work. We can enroll them in all kinds of programs, that won't work. We can eat twice a day, that won't work. We can, you know, there's nothing that'll work. There's nothing that'll work. The only thing that will work is the Word of God. And my believing it is not going to save you. You have to know it. I'm not the only man in this church supposed to know anything about the Word of God. Every person is supposed to know the Word of God so you can be fitted out, completely fitted out to do every kind of good work that God calls you to do. I don't want to be your priest. I want you to know the Bible so that you can use the Bible to make the decisions of life that count so that you can be a mature and full-grown Christian doing the good things that God wants you to do. And that's my purpose and intent as I come here into this pulpit.